Now there in verse 16, the word mystery applies to everything else that's mentioned in verse 16. Great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. That's mysterious. How is that even possible? Justified in the Spirit. That's mysterious. That's something that sinners are not just going to know about unless God reveals it. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And this word mystery means a hidden thing, a secret. So this is not a difficult word to understand. Something that's hidden, a secret. Now, when we use the word mystery, though, typically, it's not what's meant here. That's what we need to understand right off, is that though the word mystery is a simple word, and we understand what it means, we know when something is hidden, and it's a secret, that means there are some that don't know, that don't understand it, that don't get it. And that's true spiritually. That does apply here. But when we use the word mystery, typically we think of a mystery novel or something, or a movie where somebody killed somebody and you're trying to figure out who did it. And clues are given along the way throughout the story, but nothing obvious. You don't want to give it away. It's kept mysterious because that's part of the intrigue and the interest. It would ruin the mystery if the clues were obvious. But the mystery of godliness is not like that at all. It is hidden. It is secret. But not like that. The mystery of godliness is not unknown because nobody's clear about it. Mysteries that are contrived for entertainment or whatever are deliberately obscured until the time comes to reveal the mystery. This mystery of godliness, we don't drop hints or leave red herrings when we preach the gospel. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, without ambiguity, without concealment," and this is the literal definition of the word plainness, "without concealment, open and frank." So how then, in what way, is the mystery of godliness a mystery? If we're clear about it, if our purpose is to reveal it from the start, to make it clear, then in what sense is a mystery? Not because the message itself is unclear, but because everybody who hears it, and this may come as a shock to hear me say this, but this is the essence of it, and I want to show you it from Scripture. This is not my opinion. This is not me just being offensive for no reason. The reason the mystery of godliness is a mystery is because everybody that hears it is an idiot. Again, I don't mean that as a slang word. I don't even mean it as an insult. I would have to not be an idiot in order to insult you for being an idiot. And it's not that way. It's not an insult. It's not a slang thing. Spiritually, sinners have no understanding, no ability to discern or know anything about God. As plain as we can make it, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it without the grace and revealing power of God. The gospel, the things of God, that's this when it talks about godliness, the things of God, God himself and everything that pertains to him, the gospel, what happened on Calvary, who Christ is, what he did, what is a sinner, how a sinner can be saved by the grace of God, or anything like that, it cannot be understood by a sinner without grace, revealing, sovereign, distinguishing grace. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received, we believers have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we may know something about God's gift of salvation in Christ. That we may know the truths that he has to give us, if we're ever going to know them, of Christ and him crucified, which things also we speak. If you know him, you're going to talk about him. You just are. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Always remember, there's two reasons for it here. For they are foolishness unto him. He's got no interest in it. It's nonsense. They talk, they joke about it. They mock the truths of God. It's foolishness to them. They don't want nothing to do with it, and they laugh at everybody that does. But there's another reason that explains that one. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritually dead man cannot know spiritual truth. That's the mystery. That's the way in which this mystery of godliness is mysterious. It's because you're an idiot, and I am too. We're just not going to get it. We are incapable of grasping it. How then do we understand? How do we know the mystery? How do we get it? Believers get it. By God's grace, we know who God is. We know what we are. We know who Christ is. We know how God can be just and yet justify a wretch like me. How? Again, not complicated. It's given by God. And this is so clearly revealed in the scripture. We've already seen it in what we've read to make a whole other point. And yet that truth is seen in it. It's given. It is given unto you to know. To know. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Turn over there with me if you would. This is a passage we've looked at many times, and yet I want us to see it from the perspective of our text, the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We don't say it in mysterious terms. We don't drop hints about it. We're not ambiguous about it. That's not it. But what we speak is a mystery to sinners, and we're fixing to see why in the next words here. We speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. What does the word mystery mean in our text? Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The gospel. That's just it. What has God prepared for them that love him? Righteousness. Peace with him. His favor. Blessing. Everything. And how did he do that? Calvary. I go to prepare a place for you. That's not just preparing a space that you can occupy. It's all of the blessings of God in Christ. But God hath revealed them unto us. Nobody can know. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But God reveals them to somebody, unto believers, unto us, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I want to read the verse that I quoted from a minute ago, Luke 8:9. Luke 8:9, and His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? And He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately and specifically taught the way He did so that they might not see. And hearing, they might not understand. But unto you it's given. That's the mystery. You know the amazing thing about the parables our Lord told? I've never really seen this before until I was studying this. To believers, they were illustrations. They actually help us understand the truth, don't they? The parables, once He explains them to us by His Spirit, we get it. The parable helps. It's an illustration of the truth that sheds light upon it. But that same parable to an unbeliever, it's like, what's all this talk about seeds and sowing and rocks and what are you talking about? It clouds the whole thing and even more mystery to them. Isn't that remarkable? It reveals and it blinds at the same time the teaching of our Lord. The Lord had to reveal to the disciples what His word was. They said, what does this parable mean? And when He told them, the parable actually helped them understand the truth. He told spiritual truths by earthly illustrations that help us to grasp them. And He still does. He still reveals to us what He said in His word that way. It's so clear once the Lord reveals it. Believers know everything that we know right now because Christ was pleased to reveal it to us. All things, He said, are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. That's true of God. It's true of everything that God said. The things of God, Christ must reveal. The Son reveals the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals the Son. Listen to John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. What is all truth? What in the world is that? All truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. That's all truth, Christ. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. What is the solution of the mystery? You see in what sense it's a mystery. It's not because we say weird stuff. A lot of religion is mysterious, just unnecessarily. I wound up one time in a Catholic church. And he was draping stuff over stuff and pouring things into other things and putting things on top of other things. And it was the most bizarre exercise of foolishness I've ever seen. And I asked somebody that went to that church, I said, what's he doing? And he said, I don't know. I don't know what he's doing. That's not the mystery of godliness. The gospel is as plain as the nose on your face, and you're never going to figure it out. You're never going to figure it out because it's spiritually discerned. You got to be born again of the Spirit of God, or you can't see. But what's the solution to the mystery? That'd be a good next question, wouldn't it? We see what sense in which it's mysterious. We see why it's mysterious. We see why it's not mysterious to some. What is the solution to the mystery? In other words, the resolving of it. When you understand the mystery, what is it that you know? Well, we just read that, but look at it in our text too, because that's what we're expounding here this morning by the Lord's grace. 1 Timothy 3:16 again. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You can replace those words, God was manifest in the flesh. Six words. You could replace them with one and not in any way whatsoever violate the word of God. Christ. Who is God manifest in the flesh? The solution to the mystery is Him. When you understand the mystery, you know Him. If you don't know Him, it's still a mystery to you. And until He reveals Himself to you, it will be. And every bit of that is Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. God was justified. Well, that's Christ as a man. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Who do we preach? Paul was the preacher to the Gentiles. He said, we preach Christ. Believed on in the world. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. Received up into glory. That can only be said of Christ. He came down here where we are. He stood in the dirt that we walk in. He lived for us and died for us. And as a man, as me, He was received up into glory. Well, there's a lot in that. And we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. This is a two-part message. And I think you'll see why when you see how much is, and you already do, I know, but see how much is, when we see together how much is in this. Do you understand the mystery that God was manifest in the flesh? Do you understand by God's grace what is written in Hebrews 2:17? This is exactly what we're talking about. Listen to it with me. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. He was made of a woman, made under the law that He might redeem them that were under the law. He was made like unto us that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. When it comes to God, what pertains to God for us is what? We need the favor of God. We need fellowship with God. We need communion with God. We need atonement. How does that happen? High priest. Got to offer an offering unto God on behalf of the people that God will accept. Then there's communion. There's fellowship. We're back to God. Whereas we were banished from Him in the garden because of the fall. So in order for Him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, He had to be made like unto us to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Only a man can represent man as high priest. An angel could never be a high priest for sinners. And only man can make atonement for men. Christ himself is the one who offers the offering for sin. And Christ himself is the offering for sin. God was manifest in the flesh. And the expounding of that, great is the mystery of godliness, Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. What for? That he might be our high priest, merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God. Is that unclear? Is that mysterious to you? Why was God manifest in the flesh? In order to make atonement for his people, to purchase his people with his own blood. God Almighty, strictly considered as God, cannot die. How does life die? But he was manifest in the flesh. And he not only could die, but he did die for our sins according to the scriptures. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's talk about that word manifest for just a second. He was manifest in the flesh. It's the same word used in 1 John 3:4. This will help us understand it. What does it mean he was manifest in the flesh? Some believe that he just looked like a man, that he was some kind of a vision of God that came down here. Is that what manifest means? 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. It doesn't say in him was no sin. It doesn't say in him will be no sin. In him is no sin. That's an eternal statement. Now notice in our text that it is God who was manifest in the flesh. Every word of this is significant. God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty as well as man. He's the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God, the express image of God. And you know what that means? He's God manifest. What was he manifest in the flesh for? To offer himself for our sins, merciful and faithful, as our high priest, to bring us to God, to make atonement for us, that we might have fellowship in the favor of God again, like never before. So why was he manifest? That was clear. Who was manifest? God. He was manifest to take away our sins. And if it was God that was manifest to do that, guess what? Somebody's sins are taken away. That's not deductive reasoning. That's just who God is. That's just the definition of God. Whoever we are, he was manifest to take away our sins. Whoever we are, our sins are gone because it was God. We know who the we are because he told us in John 17, we are those that the Father gave him. We are not the world. You can quote John 3:16 all you want to. You've misunderstood it, though. If you think the world means everybody that ever lived. The Lord would not even pray for this world. He didn't represent this world. He didn't make atonement for this world. He wasn't mediator for this world. not this world, but those that you gave me out of the world. They're yours, and yours are mine, and all mine are yours. We are not the world. We know because he told us in John 10 who we are. We're his sheep for whom he laid down his life. The Pharisees, he said, did not believe on him because they were not his sheep. But he said, my sheep, I lay down my life for them, and they shall never perish. You can't separate those two things. Christ died for us, and we shall never perish. That's cause and effect. My sheep, he said, hear my voice, and they follow me, all of them. He gives them eternal life, all of them, and they shall never perish, none of them. We're called his elect in the scripture more often than any other name, his chosen. My chosen, that's what the word elect means, chosen. Do you know what my favorite name, though, is for me and for you as believers? My favorite name, this is my favorite name that he calls us. It's found in 1 Corinthians 3:21. Listen to it. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. It's all yours. In other words, God did everything he did for us. He made a paradise before he ever made a man. What for? For us. And he's made it so that we shall be with him in paradise. It's for the glory of his Son, but that which glorifies his Son is the salvation of us. All things are yours, and you are Christ's. That's my favorite name, Christ's. How does it get better than that? And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We belong to him. That word, that one word, boy, that says it all, doesn't it? John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Galatians 3:26, listen to this. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's been for the salvation of his people from the start, since Abraham, Christ's. The definition of an idiot is not what you'll find in the dictionary. The scriptures teach us that the true definition of something is found in examples of it. It's found in the experience of it. Love. How do you define love? Well, it's an emotion that people feel, you know, whatever, you know, the dictionary says. That's not it. How does God define love? Love suffereth long, is kind. It puffeth not itself up. Love is long-suffering. It's the experience of it, isn't it? It's examples of it. And that's true of this word idiot. And it's a scriptural word. I wouldn't use it if it wasn't. I don't guess I would. But things are defined by examples. When God makes it so clear in the Word of God who he is, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when that God that came down here to save his people, when he says, I have spoken it, shall I not do it? I'm God, and there's none beside me. He said, none can stay my hand. He used old Nebuchadnezzar to say it, but it was God saying it. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? But then somebody in some church, so-called church somewhere, is still talking about God trying to do something, but he can't because you won't let him. There's your idiot right there. Mickey's like, why are you pointing at me? There's your idiot. You see what I'm saying? It's not defined by technical terms and cold. That's an idiot. That's 1 + 1 = 3. Because there's just no understanding. And again, this is not an insult. I'm not saying it as an insult. I'm an idiot too. God revealing Christ to me doesn't mean I'm not an idiot anymore. I still am. I'm just an idiot who by God's grace knows who God is and how he saves a sinner. It's not about insulting people. When God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, when Psalm 5:5 says, God hateth all workers of iniquity, and religious sinners running around saying, God loves you, God loves everybody. I want to tell you how much God loves you. There's your idiot. There's no other way to define it. You're not going to get it any other way. You've got to see that. An example of somebody who just doesn't see. They just don't understand. The simplest, clearest truth of God. God's love is in Christ. God is love. That does not mean God loves everybody. You're going to have to listen to God on that. Let's find out from him who he loves. And not listen to some sentimental fool talk about how much God loves you. Not only can you not go around saying God loves everybody, you can't even go around saying God loves you. That's up to God. That's his business. We can declare plainly and openly and gladly that God's love for sinners is in Christ Jesus. Those whom God loves, love him because he first loved them. I can say that because God said that. God was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. He wasn't waiting on you to make a decision. He made paradise for you before you ever seen it, before you ever existed. I've girded you, though you haven't known me, that they may know, and here's why. Here's why. I saved you before you even knew who I was. Here's why he did it that way. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. That's why he saves sinners the way he does, sovereignly. So that everybody will know. You think that's not important? Religion likes to say, yeah, I believe some of that stuff, but that's not people don't want to hear doctrine. They want to just hear about Jesus. This is what it's all about. This is the glory of God. He saves sinners sovereignly so that everybody will know who he is. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. That's talking about Christ. There's no righteousness in this earth but him. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Think about that. To strive with your maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Is the clay, is the potsherd, is the thing formed going to say to him that formed it, you can't do that unless I let you? Or thy work, can it say he hath no hands? He can't do it. He wants to. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is where it starts. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the beginning of it. Be still and know that I am God. 1 John 4:2. Listen to this. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You say, well, that's too easy. Everybody knows that. No. No. You don't need to know a lot, but you need to know him. Him. That's what you need to know, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, then you don't know that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And this is the spirit. I'll say, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. This verse, our verse, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It puts all of the exhortations in the chapter that we're in there, 1 Timothy 3. Remember all of the exhortations summed up by what was said there when he said that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God. This exhortation that we're looking at today puts all of that into clear context. The point of it all, we ought to behave the way we ought to behave because Christ, the Son of God, was manifest in the flesh and came where we were to redeem us from our sins. That's the point of all of it. It's him. It's not so that people will brag on you for being so, you know, spiritual. It's not to establish a righteousness before God. Christ is our righteousness before God. We ought to behave in a way that glorifies God and behave graciously toward his people because God was manifest in the flesh for us. He's why we're here. And he's why we act like we act while we're here. And not just while we're here, but as pertains to his church, wherever we are. The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ died for all. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. Christ crucified is our salvation, our inspiration, our motivation. Christ is all is not a complicated statement. And yet how few in this world understand that? How few? All it takes for a sinner to understand that. You see, we know, we understand from the scripture what the mystery of godliness is. It's not that the gospel is ambiguous or too complicated. Talking to somebody about God's sovereignty and salvation, and they say, well, that's too complicated. Really? God is God is complicated? God does as he pleases? He saves who he wants to? That's complicated? Really? Mystery. It's a mystery. Not because it's unclear, but because we're idiots. Just as sure as I'm standing here, it's because we're idiots. How few, but all it takes is for God-given faith to see him, to know him. We know what the mystery of godliness is, and we know why it's a mystery, and we know why it's not a mystery, because God reveals the truth. If it's not a mystery, it's because of him. Well, let's close this part of the message. There'll be another part to this this verse. But I want to close this part by looking at Luke chapter 24. Turn over there with me. We won't read all of this, but I want to read some of it because it expounds our text now. Scripture is not expounded by a man thinking about it and making deductions and saying what God meant by what he said. Scripture is expounded by Scripture. So let's look at Luke 24:13. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them, the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now that verse right there, verse 25, is why the gospel is a mystery to sinners. That's what we've said from the start in this study. Why is it a mystery? Is it because the truth is unclear somehow? That there's just hints in the scripture? You got to figure out some kind of code? That's what a lot of religion does. They got some kind of code figured out, you know. There's a hidden message in the Bible. No, there's a real clear message in the Bible that you're never going to understand unless God reveals it to you. It's just mysterious unto you. Why? Oh, fools. You know what that means? Idiot. And slow of heart. Do you know what that word slow means? Stupid. That's offensive, isn't it? He's not saying that as an insult to them. He's just simply telling them why they don't understand. You need to know that. We need to know that as sinners. Fools and slow of heart to believe. It's not that they didn't have a high IQ. They may have been absolutely brilliant. Slow of heart to believe. Spiritual idiots. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Philip began right at the scripture that Ethiopian eunuch had been reading and did what? Preached unto him Jesus. Would it have made any difference where he'd been reading? You'd have to preach unto him Jesus, because it's all the scripture concerns himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 25 is why the gospel is a mystery. Verse 45 is why it's not. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what's mysterious to people. Who Christ is and what he did. It's not about the big charts, you know, with dragons on them and a chronological timeline and four horsemen of the apocalypse and all that. That's mysterious for a whole nother reason. That's just men being mysterious to give credibility to themselves. They want to say that they can explain things, you know, that nobody understands unless they know Christ. What have we found the book of Revelation to be about? It's not even complicated. It's not confusing. This is the great mystery that nobody gets. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you get that? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. God was manifest. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. What's the mystery of godliness? God in the flesh. The Son of God came and gave us an understanding of what? Him. That is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Let's pray.